Good morning. All you ladies who are mothers, happy Mother's Day. I'd like to remind you that we have some exemplary mothers in the scriptures. Jochebed was the mother of Moses, and she apparently had Moses to tutor for a few years. And when Moses turned 40, he didn't forget that he was a Jew, and he remembered who he was, and he took the position of being a child of God as a Hebrew, and he despised the Egyptians, and he became the leader that led them into the Promised Land. And then there's Timothy, who had a grandmother and a mother, and who instructed them. And we need to remember that Deborah is called a mother in Israel. And we need to give thanks for all those mothers and grandmothers who expended their time and effort to nurture children in the way of the Lord. So let's give a word of thanks. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for godly women who have been used of you to nurture and to lead and instruct others in the way of the truth. We thank you that you did raise up faithful women and that the church has been blessed as these women have served you with gladness and served you for the honor and for the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for these matters in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to remind you to continue to pray for the various people in our congregation that need prayer. And you are invited by Mountain View Christian Reformed Church to a worship service May 28th. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
"Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who is a witness to the people. Not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Thank you. You may be seated. Be reading from Colossians chapter 3, where Paul writes and tells us what we ought to put off, and then he tells us what we should put on. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put on the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all." Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own heart. We have offended your holy law. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Continuing in Colossians 3, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."
Thank you. us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that your body is knit together by the Holy Spirit and that Jesus Christ is the head. And we know that when one part of the body suffers, the rest also suffer. And we think today of our brothers and sisters who serve in Lighthouse Mission and how they have a new financial plan. And we ask that you might give them wisdom and discernment as they seek your face. And we ask that your people would understand and the necessity of rising above the issues of society and that the kingdom of God is our priority. We ask that for those who do not appreciate the gospel of Christ, who even hate the gospel, that you would work in their hearts, that they would that they would be led to the cross and that they would confess their sin. We ask that you would use this particular issue to glorify Jesus Christ and to edify your church and to spread the gospel in the city of Bellingham. And we think of others around the world, Father, people in the United States, people in other countries who are making similar decisions, some that carry more radical consequences, that may carry the issue of life and limb and job, family relationships. We ask that you would give them the wisdom and the discernment, the strength, and the understanding that you are a faithful God and that you are able to deliver your servants in the greatest extremities. And so, Father, we ask that we ourselves would learn to pray for one another, that we would pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering, that we would pray that the Church of God would be clear in the presentation of the gospel, and the gospel would not be confused with social issues, or the gospel would not be confused with personal agendas, but that we would understand that the gospel is yours and that you are the one who is declaring the good news to sinful man. And we thank you that you are pleased to use us as vehicles of that proclamation. We ask also that you would be with those in our congregation who are suffering, either from the debilitation of old age or from illness or from other consequences of life, financial strain, strain in various relationships within the family or friends. We ask that they would turn to Jesus Christ and that they would know that he loved them and that he loved them because he died for them. And that because he loved them, they are in the Beloved and they are beloved by you. And that they are new creations in Christ Jesus, and that Jesus has promised that he would never leave them nor forsake them. And we thank you that we look forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ. We know that when he comes, old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. And we look forward to that day. We ask that each one of us, when we stand before you, will receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of my kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, His Banner Over Me Is Love. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Jude, verses 4 through 7. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over in sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Father, as we look into this passage of your word, we ask that once again you would open our eyes, that we would understand the truth that you are revealing, and that we ourselves might be those who would cling to the faith, and that we would learn to defend the faith, and that we would be rooted in the love of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. This book is a book of not very pleasant things. And we read in Jude chapter verse 3 that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. That is the theme, that is the exhortation in this book. And the reason that we need to defend earnestly for the faith is because people who are evil have crept in unawares. You may remember the parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 13 of the field where there's wheat sown into a field and then the enemy comes and sows tares. And when you have wheat and tares growing in the same field, you can't tell the difference until harvest time. And that's what this particular book is about. It's about those that are tares. And they come into the church and they have evil intent. And Jude tells us that they were judged a long time ago. Enoch prophesies concerning them in Jude verses 14 and 15. If you take a look at that, you'll see that Jude uses the word ungodly multiple times. He says about them that, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict on all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These who have crept in are ungodly. And because they are ungodly, ungodly, by the way, means that they are impious, they don't reverence God, they give maybe lip service to the gospel, but they don't really submit to the gospel, and they even pervert the gospel to excuse their sin. They reject God. When Jude says that they reject the Lord God, the Greek word there for Lord is the word that we use for despot. Okay, that God is called the despot. And the Lord there for Jesus Christ is Kyrios. They're two different words for Lord. The reason being is that they are being distinguished, the Father and the Son. And these who deny the Father and the Son have crept in, and they have crept in with evil intent. We need to understand, as believers in Jesus Christ who worship each Sunday together, and that churches throughout the United States and churches throughout the world have this problem. And if you care to, I'm sure that you could go on television or out the internet and you can see people who profess Jesus Christ who are blasphemers. They claim to be preaching the gospel. They claim to be preaching Christianity and teaching Christianity, but they are blasphemers. And you need to have wisdom and discernment. And these are who Jude is concerned about. And he gives us some examples. And the examples that he gives us are technically apostates. People who know the truth, and yet they turn away from the truth. And if you read the text, you'll see that he says, I want to remind you. So he only mentions them. He doesn't tell the whole story. And the first group of apostates are Israelites, who at the entrance of the promised land said that they wouldn't go in. The people who said they wouldn't go in are those who lived through 10 plagues in Egypt. They saw the power of God, and they understood the distinction between themselves and the Egyptians. They were delivered because they put blood on their doorpost and then and across their lintel, and they had the Passover. And when they left Egypt, they plundered the Egyptians. You might read the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and other portions of Numbers, and you could wonder where they got all that gold. Well, they got all that gold because they plundered the Egyptians. And so these people who were at the cusp of the promised land went through the plagues, went across the Red Sea on dry land, plundered the Egyptians, ate of the manna. They had received the law at Sinai. And when they came to the border of the promised land, they said, no. And God judged them. The scriptures are clear when God does something to judge. There may be a tsunami, an earthquake, or some other natural disaster that it's part of nature. As it rains on the just and the unjust endure tsunamis and hurricanes, etc. But when God is doing something because he is judging wicked people, he makes it clear. And the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness were a judgment upon the generation that came out of Egypt, who were 20 years old and above. All of them died in the wilderness, except Caleb and Joshua. Even Aaron did not go into the promised land because of his sin. Moses did not go into the promised land because of his sin. And all who came out of Egypt died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. And Jude is reminding us that God judges those who are apostate. Do we mean by apostate? We mean people who profess the truth, think they understand the truth, and they may even live as though they abide by the truth, but when push comes to shove, they leave the faith. Paul speaks of those who were part of us, who leave us because they were not from us. They were not part of us. The Israelites at the entrance of the Promised Land are the first example. Visible Israel was apostate. Visible Israel went through all the motions, were blessed by God, but because they were apostate, they came under God's judgment. The second group is a group that is a little controversial. You'll see that Jude says that I want to remind you, though you once know this. So then he comes down to verse 6, and he says, the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Angels who left their proper abode. Angels were created for a certain purpose. Angels were created, but they left their proper place. They stepped out of their created order, and they did that which they ought not to have done. The only biblical record that seems to answer to that is from Genesis 6. Peter, in 1 and 2 Peter chapter 2, picks this up, and he says, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them unto chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in flood on the world of the ungodly, God judged the angels. Whatever they did, they stepped out of their domain, and they did not do what they were supposed to do, and God judged the Israelites, and he judged the world that was prior to Noah. He judged them. Judgment is for those who know the truth, and as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, they subject the truth in unrighteousness. According to Paul in Romans chapter 1, men know the truth, and they subject it unrighteousness. This is something that we as believers need to comprehend, because the exhortation here is that we are to defend the faith. We are to be diligent as we defend the faith. Defending the faith means that we defend that those things which are not seen and those things which are hoped for. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen and the substance of things hoped for. So we are to be those who defend that which is hoped for and those things that are not seen. And I would suggest to you that includes the cross and resurrection of Christ. None of you were there. None of you saw the crucifixion or spoke to Christ regarding his resurrection. You may remember Thomas, who said, I will not believe unless I see. And he showed up on the Sunday following the resurrection, and Jesus said, Thomas, put your finger, put your hand in your side. And Thomas goes, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and do not see. That would be us. That would be us. But we have an obligation to defend the faith. The first group were Israelites. The chosen people of God, the people set apart by the Abrahamic covenant, and they were apostate. And they died in the wilderness. The second group were angels. Whatever they did, and they by stepping out of their proper domain. The third group that is used as an example are the cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain. Here, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. There is some relationship, according to Jude, between the activity of the angels and the activity of those who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll see that in verse 7, as having given themselves, and the cities around them in a similar manner to these. So whatever the angels did, they stepped out of their domain, and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain stepped out of their proper domain. Men and women step out of their proper domain. You'll notice specifically that Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain were involved in sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Strange flesh would be, for a man, something other than a wife that he's married to for life. Strange flesh for a woman would be somebody who's not her husband. Strange flesh is anything outside the proper domain of male-female relationships. In Deuteronomy 22, you'll find that part of the law was that if a woman was married and she was not a virgin, she was to be taken out and stoned. In the Old Testament, if a man and a woman had relationships and they were not married and they were in a city, they were both to be stoned. If they were in the country, the man was to be stoned. The reason being is because it was assumed that the woman in the country cried out for help and that she was forced, and she was therefore let off. Strange flesh, you can read all about strange flesh in Leviticus chapter 18. If you can stomach that chapter, it's gross. But here, Jude is telling us that Israelites left the truth. Angels abandoned the truth. The residents of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain abandoned the truth. And God punished them. And when he punished them, you'll see that they are set forth as an example. They're an example. The Old Testament has a number of examples. One example that we don't talk about a whole lot is the example of the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. When they worshiped the golden calf, Moses came down the mountain, and those who were guilty had to drink the water that came after they demolished, and then they were killed. You have evidence of idolatry throughout the Old Testament, but none of the rest of the Old Testament idolatrous situations are treated as at the bottom of Mount Sinai. The bottom of Mount Sinai is an example. You have an example of what God thinks of rebellion with Korah and his family. They rebelled against God's authority, and they were all gathered together, and what happened? The earth opened up, and they swallowed Korah and his family. That's God's view of rebellion. Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities of the plain, wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, and angels outside of their domain, are all judged by God, and God is giving you his opinion about their apostasy. This is what God thinks of sexual immorality. When you read Genesis chapter 18, 19, that's God's opinion of sexual immorality. When you read about the angels stepping out of their domain and being chained and waiting for the day of judgment, that's God's opinion of what he thinks of his creatures who forget where they belong in creation. And God's people, the Israelites, who were blessed by God in many ways, his opinion of their rebellion is demonstrated by their 40 years in the wilderness. God tells us what he thinks of various things with these examples. And Jude tells us not only are they examples, but they will suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. It's not pleasant to consider eternal fire. The book of Revelation refers to eternal fire a number of times, beginning with Revelation chapter 19. John writes in chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. He says, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." And in chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from those whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to the works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up their dead, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And in chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Jude is concerned that we understand that we are contending for the faith against those who are evil, and God will take care of the evil. You'll see, if you look down in Jude, verses 20 2 and 23, that we have an obligation. And our obligation is, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even the garment defiled by the flesh. We have a responsibility. And our responsibility is, again, to defend the faith. There's a warning in Hebrews chapter 10 that we need to keep into consideration, not only for those that we know, but for ourselves. In Hebrews 10, we read that, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the witness of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.'" This is serious. And we live in a culture where professing Christians never speak of hell. We live in a culture where people never speak of God's judgment. People speak of God's love. People speak of how we're to be at peace and we're supposed to be tolerant, etc. No, we are to contend for the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. The faith that is our means of salvation. Jesus was very clear. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And people who sneak in unawares use the grace of God as an excuse for their sin. And when they do that, they deny the Creator and they deny the Redeemer. You and I have a privilege and a responsibility. Our brothers and sisters in Bellingham have become a target. If you paid any attention to what's going on among the United States and Canada and other places, you know that Christians are coming under a lot of criticism. It hasn't gotten too dangerous yet, but it might. The question for you is, are you prepared to contend for the faith? May I suggest to you that there's more at stake than just the culture. Your soul is at stake, as is the soul of the people that you meet. Jude is very concerned. And that's why he reminds us that with some we're to have compassion. We need to make a distinction about those who need compassion versus those who need something different. And others, we need to save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. How do you contend for the faith? We cannot turn a blind eye. Turning a blind eye is to condone that which the world finds comfortable. We must confront it. I would remind you that Jesus spoke some unkind words to the Pharisees. He called them vipers. He called them sepulchers full of dead men's bones. He was very forthright. He was very concerned about other men's souls. And so should we. Contending for the faith is what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is sinful. There are two reasons it's sinful. Number one, the curse. And number two, every human being is a sinner. No man is good. As Jesus said to the young man, when he said, "Good master," and Jesus stopped him and said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." And that's the way we need to conduct ourselves. We need to understand that you who are children of God, I who am a child of God, I'm still a sinner. As Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it's a worthy and acceptable statement that Christ came to die for sinners, and I am the chief. As we go about our business and we live in a culture that is falling apart, when things are being done that a few years ago were never even mentioned, even in a closet, we need to pray. We need to understand the gospel, and we need to proclaim the gospel and confront the sin. May God give you grace and mercy in so doing. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that you did call us out of darkness into your light. And we ask you, Lord, that as we consider these things, that we might understand that it's by faith we're saved through grace, and that we cannot twist and mangle grace to excuse our sin. That we cannot be those who turned a blind eye to those things which are blasphemous, to those things which lead other people astray. We thank you and praise you for the indwelling Spirit who gives us wisdom, who gives us discernment, who even gives us the words that we need to say. So we ask, Lord, as we consider these things, that we would give you praise and thanks that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that we look forward to the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."
Thank you.
Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.